Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll get to your calls in just a moment. Again, the contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I begin the broadcast today, however, by saying that there's little need to paint, a word picture describing the horrors of September 11, 2001. Those images are forever emblazoned on our collective consciousness. But what's often forgotten in the rhetoric of our day is that Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. And that graphic global reality makes Islam a religious ideology espousing terrorism as a permanent policy, not just as a temporary expedient. And that is the historical reality from the early 7th century Medina massacres to the 9/11 21st century Manhattan massacre. Of course, the current narrative is that to tell the truth is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and then exacerbating hostilities that might otherwise lie dormant. And so you hear this common refrain, Islam is not our adversary. An endless number of modern politicians, of professors, of pundits are bent on perpetuating this narrative. I think back to former President Barack Obama, who went so far as to ominously warn Westerners against what he said was impeding Muslim citizens from practicing religion as they see fit. Because in his world, impeding the practices of Islam is nothing less than a manifestation of rank hostility. And he said, we can't disguise hostility towards any religion behind the pretense of liberalism. But behind the rhetoric lurks this ever-present censorship specter. Because to question the proud tradition of Islamic Sharia is now roundly considered, hostility. And to impede Muslim citizens from practicing religion as they see fit is characterized as Islamophobia. If consistent with their own dogmatism, these people have little tolerance for those who question the right of a Muslim man to hit a rebellious woman, his wife. Why? Because in accordance with Sharia ordinance, it is permissible for him to hit her if he believes that hitting her will bring her back to the right path. Now, somehow or other, that's politically correct in modern liberalism in America. Ironically, what is in question now is no longer the hostility of the husband, but the hostility of those who have the hubris to question the hostility of the husband hitting his wife. And of course, Obama could not have said it more clearly. Islam has a proud religious tradition that Muslims must be allowed to practice in the West as they see fit. His words, not mine. So what's the solution? Well, as always, it is the power of the gospel. In response to the Great Commission, it is time to set our minds, it is time to set our hearts on winning back the West to our Lord again. We live in an anything but Christian moment. This is a moment in which Christianity is routinely ridiculed and Islam referred to, well, what can only be called reverential tones. And thus, it's crucial that the church be awakened from its diabetic coma, a diabetic coma that's been brought on by a steady diet of fast food Christianity. The future will be shaped by whether the worldwide Christian church succumbs to political correctness or demonstrates the will to communicate truth, no matter what the cost. If you want the full narrative on Islam, I wrote a book called Muslim, where you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion. You can find that book on the web at equip.org, available for those who support the ministry. Please to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend when you join CRI's support team. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. Doug in Steubenville, Ohio. Hi, Doug.
Hello, Brother Hank. A couple questions. I know you've wrote extensively on the danger of the Pentecostal movement, reading your Bible, our book today of expanded counterfeit revival, how even in the early days between Seymour and Perham, the confusion that took place there, and just want to, want you to share a little bit more about that and some of the dangerous things that they've had that, even the early, Pentecostals taught that when you had the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you had sinless perfection, things like one sin and you were out of the book of life, and other things like that. And then wondered if you'd ever heard of a man who wrote extensively on fasting with a lot of error, and books such as Formula for Raising the Dead, a man by the name of Franklin Hall. And then also if you could comment on Mark chapter 16 verses, those last few verses that I'm sure you're aware of, that there's much question on whether those are really inerrant scriptures there.
Yeah. So as far as the Pentecostal movement is concerned, the Pentecostal movement is certainly flawed from my perspective at its embryonic start. However, Pentecostalism is certainly considered to be orthodox with a small o. Within the broader pale of orthodoxy is really what I'm talking about. And therefore, what we practice here at the Christian Research Institute is mere Christianity. In essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. But you're right, the Pentecostal or the modern Pentecostal movement began with Charles Parham. It began when he placed his hands on the head of a student named Agnes Osmond, and she began purportedly to speak in Chinese. And then as a result of that, many, many more of his students began to speak in languages that they had never learned. And so he was of the opinion that missionaries no longer needed to learn foreign languages. They could go to the mission field and they could speak in languages they had never learned. That, of course, never worked out very well. So a school was started, and in that school, Parham taught William Seymour, who was to become the apostle of Azusa Street. Because back then, a few years later, Azusa Street had an outbreak of tongues and treeing the devil and all kinds of manifestations. And of course, there was a split between the two twin pillars of the Pentecostal movement, between Seymour and Parham, on a lot of issues. For example, Parham was part of the Ku Klux Klan. He taught that Anglo-Saxons were God's chosen race. And though Seymour, an African-American, didn't agree with him, he did embrace Parham's theology on tongues. So the two are, as I said, considered the twin pillars of the Pentecostal movement, and Parham is considered to be the spiritual father of modern Pentecostalism. Much more, obviously, could be said about all of that. I don't have time to address all of the questions you raised in a short period of time. Maybe I'll touch on another of the questions that you asked when we come back from the break. There are so many people calling in. I will try to make a very brief response and then go back to our phone callers. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We cannot do what we do without you, so we're asking you to consider standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers.
The Church of Almighty God, also known as Eastern Lightning, is a socially subversive pseudo-Christian cult. It follows a self-proclaimed female Christ whose heretical doctrines incite violence. Denying the Trinity and biblical authority, Eastern Lightning uses psychological intimidation, disrupts families, and has even perpetrated physical assaults. In graphic language, the counterfeit Christ exhorts followers to abandon their families and devote themselves to recruiting new converts, branding those who refuse as worthless. You can read more about the iron rod of this false almighty God in a special print issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. One more answer to the host of questions I received just before the break on Mark chapter 16. This is the part in question, verses 9 through 20. There are two early manuscripts that do not contain these verses as part of Mark's gospel, but nearly all other manuscripts ever discovered do have them. They are canonized scripture according to the early church and were considered by the church, therefore, to be inspired, authoritative, and genuine. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Michael in California, listening on the web. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Mr. Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
Good. It's super cool talking to you. I'm a college student here in Rockland, actually attend a Bible college, and I've been listening to you for about 3 years before I discovered who you were, and I've been listening to you ever since, so it's pretty cool talking to you.
Well, it's nice to talk to you as well.
Hey, so Hank, we're in my Bible class, in my Old Testament theory class, we're talking about the Pentateuch right now, and we have to do reading responses on one of the books, and I chose Exodus, and I kind of just wanted to ask you, just it's a two-part question. I have an idea of what the answer is, but why are there so many laws listed in Exodus, and what are they meant to accomplish?
Sure. So laws have different functions, and let me give you three of them. One is to maintain order in society. Two is to reveal sin, what is often referred to as the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. And then three would be a guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. Now, obviously, in looking at the book of Exodus and the Pentateuch in general, you see that there are broad aspects of the law. And I like to talk of those broad aspects as civil, ceremonial, and moral. So the civil aspect of the law was largely a function of a theocratic kingdom where God is ruling directly over a people. The ceremonial aspects, they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So for example, dietary laws, no longer applicable in that it is not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him, but that which proceeds from the heart. And Jesus, in saying that, or in having that said, is declaring all foods clean. And then you have the moral aspects of the law, the commandments, such as the Ten Commandments, which, of course, are efficacious for us today, including the Fourth Commandment, which we celebrate on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me go back to the phone lines, talk to David in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank. It's nice to hear you on the phone. Hope you're doing okay today.
I'm doing great. Thank you.
All right. My question is, my wife and I are both Christian, and we got her going to college now, and we're transitioning and from one city to another, so our place isn't ready yet, so we're kind of staying in a motel. But this Thursday night, my wife, she's going to have to stay with a friend of ours. Now, this friend of ours is a friend of mine's mother. She lives in the house. But they've got, like, some paranormal activity going on there. And I've never seen it myself, but my wife says that she's seen the cabinet doors open and close and the lock move on the door and stuff. And she's really afraid to go there.
Well, here's the thing quickly, David. Let me say this, that when you look at spiritual warfare from a biblical perspective, and I wrote a book on this called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, the very first thing you learn is that the power of God to protect is greater than the power of Satan to pillage. But oftentimes we get wrapped up in superstitions that we have learned from the media or from movies as opposed to from the biblical manuscripts themselves. And one of the things that people oftentimes believe in is ghosts. But ghosts are the stuff of superstition. The problem, however, is that while ghosts exist only in mythology, demons are more than happy to feed on unbiblical notions. And I wouldn't worry too much except about putting on the full armor of God, because then you're invincible in spiritual warfare. Satan, of course, appears as a cosmopolitan angel of enlightenment, and he knows full well that without the spiritual armor, we are but pawns in a devil's game. But if we lose the ability to think biblically, we will be quickly transformed from cultural change agents and initiators into cultural conformists and imitators, from God-bearers to ghostbusters. Saint Macarius of Egypt, he was born in 300. He died in 391. He was an Egyptian Christian. He was a monk revered for wisdom. He was a disciple of St. Anthony the Great, who probably all of you know about. He said this, and I quote, "He who wants to be an imitator of Christ, so that he too may be called a son of God, born of the Spirit, must above all bear courageously and patiently the afflictions he encounters, whether these be bodily illnesses, slander, and vilification from men, or attacks from the unseen spirits." And again, the way you protect yourself from these attacks of unseen spirits is to put on the covering or the full armor of God. Once again, if you do, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. I wrote a book about that called The Covering. It's available for those who support the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Do remember, you can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And thank you to all of you who are standing shoulder to shoulder with me, prayerfully and financially, in the battle for life and truth. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jose, listening in San Diego, California. Hi, Jose.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I have my question is regarding Isaiah chapter 48, verses 16 and 17. My question is, when speaking about the Holy One of Israel, is that speaking about God the Father or is it God the Son?
Well, I think in the context here, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is speaking, and so we can presume that this is the Father speaking. But do remember that we're only serving one God. We can say this is the Father speaking because the Bible does delineate between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in terms of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So there are times when we hear from the angel of Yahweh, the messenger of Yahweh, which in the Old Testament oftentimes is Jesus Christ. There are times that we see that the Holy Spirit is directly identified. You know, David, for example, says about the Holy Spirit, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation." So we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit certainly in the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament, typically, I would say the default position, if you will, is assume that this is God the Father speaking, unless there's some reason to the contrary.
Okay. We're trying to find a scripture where it indicated the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I know 1 John 5:7 clearly states that, but is there something in the Old Testament that you can point to?
Well, yeah, this is what I'm pointing to already. The issue is, in the Old Testament, you clearly have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit delineated. I mentioned an example with respect to the Holy Spirit. But I think that what you find in the Old Testament is how the Old Testament makes very clear that there's only one God. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and passages like, if you go a few chapters back from where you were talking about a moment ago, Isaiah 43, you see that there's only one God before me. No God was formed, nor will there be one after me. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, 6 in the New Testament, you have an equally emphatic statement. But the delineation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is most clearly given to us in the New Testament. We see there Father, Son, and Holy Spirit clearly, and we should suspect that that's the case because what we see in shadow in the Old Testament becomes clear in the New Testament, and the magnifying glass through which we view the Old Testament is in the hands of the New Testament authors, who also give us some insight in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as delineated in the Old Testament, but most clearly seen in the New Testament.
Okay, very helpful. Thank you so much. Appreciate your show.
Well, you got to thank you so much for your call. And I've dealt with this in Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, which is a 4x6 laminated flip chart. I was so motivated to put Essential Christian Doctrine together in a meaningful format where you could not only know about it, but remember it. And the idea behind this flip chart is to master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes, remember them for a lifetime. So what I've put together is a memorable guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults, essential Christian doctrines, of course, for which the martyrs shed their blood. Again, it's memorable, and it's available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Out of time, we'll be right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Look forward to it.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.